Amen. Amen. Well, you can be turning to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. We're finished this section last week dealing with those first six verses. But if we're going to understand this next section, we kind of have to read those verses along with it. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, where Paul challenges the believers there in Ephesus, and of course, you and I as well, as he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on then to say, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And we're not going to go down and read the rest of that passage where it speaks of why he gave those gifts until we get a little further along. But this evening we begin looking at this section where we talk about the Lord's endowment of gifts to the church. And when we use that word church, we're speaking, of course, of the local church, the church here that calls itself Metropolitan Baptist Church, and the Ephesian church, or as God is pleased to give us exactly and everything that we need to function for Him. Excuse me. Well, I'm going to ask a question. I want a little background here. What's the primary difference, if you will, between human religion and true Christianity? I know that's a kind of a pretty open net to throw out for folks, but what's the difference between human religion and true or biblical Christianity? Yes, Miss Carol.
True Christianity is not dependent on human religion.
Well, certainly not.
Because human religion is the
thing. That last word is up the road that I'm wanting to go. Yes.
I would say that human religion is all about do and Christianity is our Jesus did. It's done.
Thank you, both of you. The primary difference, a proper understanding of what the gospel is, of what that message of the good news for us really is. And as was mentioned here, any gospel of man's invention always focuses on what man can do or what man can do for God. In reality, what can we do for God? We can believe Him, we can worship Him, but God doesn't need anything from Jim Turner. He wants my allegiance and my submission and my praise, my worship, my service. But it's not like he's deprived of something from Jim Turner. On the other hand, the gospel man's invention will involve all this, will it not? Good works in some way, a membership of some church, ritual, somehow, you know, again, usually man-made religion likes to add a lot of ritual in. And then it makes them feel like they've really been to church, if they've been to, you know, the different things that go on. And religion itself, adding to the gospel. Even social activism, you know what I'm reaching for there with that word, with that designation? Social activism. I'm not talking about, and After I looked at it, after I put it on there, I thought, well, some folks may think I'm leading them someplace else. But
humanitarian
work is really what I was. And so many, I'll just say, man-made religions, liberal religion, if we will, unbiblical religion. They even go to the mission field with the idea that we're going to go there to relieve suffering. We're going to feed the children. We're going to, you know, meet needs in that way. And build houses, church, you know, any of those things. And are those bad things? Not at all. Not at all. But they make you feel good when you do those things. And they, you know, they give you that sense of accomplishment. Am I being sarcastic? Yeah, I guess I am. Pardon, brother? Yeah. Well, the true gospel, the gospel of grace, focuses on what God has done, both sides of what Brother DJ shared there a little bit ago. It's not what we can do, because what can I do to earn my salvation or to please God? Nothing. There's nothing that we can do except the only thing that you can do without working. And what's that? What's the only thing you can do without doing anything? Believe. Put your faith and trust in Christ and receive that, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 89 says, not 89, 8 and 9, that free gift of God's grace. So the gospel of grace, God's unmerited favor, focuses on what God has done for man. And what was that? John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So what's the true gospel all about? Faith in Christ. What Christ did in giving himself for us. So proper understanding of the gospel is so important here, because this is the foundation. But as we go on, we recognize that both the Old and New Testaments contain a lot of standards, rules, directives for man to keep. Yes, even the New Testament. But let me back up here. We can't get confused by that, though. The Bible gives us direction for life, does it not? I need that. I need to know what pleases God, what displeases God, if we want to live for him. In the Old Testament, obviously, we're given the Ten Commandments, along with another 603 precepts. 613 precepts in the Law of Moses. Of course, now the Ten Commandments are God's moral law. Their moral law. Now, just as a question here, did those commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so forth, is that what made those things wrong? Because it was etched in stone? No. What? Why? What? What do you say?
You got me in a trap there.
That's okay. No. Why are they wrong? Well, God said they're wrong, but they're wrong because they're wrong in and of themselves.
They're wrong because they're wrong.
Yeah, it's wrong to let me say it this way: it's wrong to wrong God or our fellow man. Is that not what that first table was all about? Our relationship to God. The second table about our relationship to one another. So, but it's not really what we're looking at here. In the New Testament, we have the Sermon on the Mount found there in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. I remember as a child when we lived in San Diego, California. I don't know how old I was. It was in the late elementary school. My sister and I, well, take that back. I'll reword it. They built a United Methodist Church right a catty-corner from our house in the new subdivision and area of town that they were building up, and it was a just a fresh start, and they just had this little A-frame building, and Sunday school was held in different people's houses there in the neighborhood. And I remember going to Sunday school at the folks' house across the street from us. And they gave us all of us kids, these little books, contained the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. And as an adult, I'd say, well, a few years later, I still remember being told, you keep the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments and you'll be okay. Works. I also remember, here's a good one. I also remember my son, for some reason, this came back to me just now. I remember our Sunday school teacher, and they were sweet folks, but they were teaching on the Exodus, the children of Israel crossing through the Red Sea, and they explained to us the reason the Egyptians couldn't catch them was because they got stuck in the mud. What? I mean, I didn't know nothing about that then. But I remember years later reading that. What does that say about the... They crossed on what kind of ground?
Dry ground.
Huh? Well, they didn't get stuck in the mud. They got drowned by the flood. When God brought the sea back in on them. Well, man, difference between man-made religion and even how they interpret the scriptures. And how they how do we interpret the scriptures?
Literally,
historically, grammatically. I know what the word literal means. What does this historic grammatical thing have to do with it? Now I'm putting you on the spot. When we're reading the scriptures, whether it's a letter from the Apostle Paul or even the book of Exodus itself, do we not need to put it into the context of the historical setting? What was going on? I mean, does that not give us some insight even Paul's letters, if we know a little bit about the church of Ephesus and what was going on there as we tried to introduce, I know it was a long time ago now, what that city was like and all the idolatry that was rampant there. And here's church, a New Testament church sprung up there in its midst. But intrinsically important, essential, that we interpret the scriptures in light of what, as Brother Jeffrey said, literally. Now, that's every single word in the Bible interpreted literally. I'm throwing you a curve.
Every word of God is pure. I'm sorry.
God bless you, my brother. What would we not interpret literally?
There are plenty of similes, metaphors.
You've got a lot of literary devices in Scripture.
Yeah.
Right.
The parables would be one. We've got to be very careful when we're interpreting parables. What is a parable? What's the purpose of a parable? It's a story. It's a earthly story, using things and to tell a spiritual to communicate spiritual truth. So we're very careful, even when we're teaching from the parables. I did a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. Be very careful. You do not press or stretch something in those parables to try to establish doctrine, because there's usually a parable. There's a theme. There's a message that the Lord Jesus was trying to get across. How about there's places in the scripture that talks about allegory? How about even the Lord himself would use hyperbole? What's hyperbole? Lawyers ever use hyperbole?
Never.
Exaggeration.
It's an exaggeration to make a point.
Right.
Told
mm-hmm.
you a million times.
Yeah. Yeah.
About metaphors, my sheep hear my voice, but he's not talking about little sheep, little sheep. He's talking about us, people.
So we got a little bit of field here, but it's important. Understanding our Bible is important, wouldn't you think? I'm trying to remember exactly how one of my Bible teachers in college put it. If the plain sense makes good sense, look for no other sense. And it's the idea of take the Bible for what it says. There you go. And preachers can be guilty of that too. All right. Well, let's move along here. We see here, speaking of these obligations, these command standards and rules that we find for man, we find in both Old Testament and New Testament. Is there anything, any do's and don'ts we read about in the New Testament?
Oh, yeah.
Well, sure there is. Flee fornication. There's both a instruction as far as something to do, but also something to stay away from, right? Those obligations are not the gospel. Mm-hmm. We don't do those things. Yes, we dealt with this on Sunday evening talking about holiness. We don't follow these rules and directives to get saved, except for one. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If we want to be saved, we've got to obey that, do we not? But those things are not the gospel. Rather, they actually reveal man's inability to live up to God's holy standard. Now, we go to Exodus chapter 20 and look at those Ten Commandments. Ben, how do you measure up against the Ten Commandments? You doing okay with those?
Not so good.
Not so good. Good answer, Ben. I just want to make sure he's awake over there. The Ten Commandments are, in a sense, that test, that standard that reveal to us God's standard, as we said.
Well, that illustration in the New Testament, even we talk about the Old Testament, where the young man said, I've kept the commandment mm-hmm. from my youth up. And he said, yet one thing thou lackest. You know,
sell what thou hast and give to the poor. Okay, well, here's a...
He was just giving an illustration.
I remember the first church I pastored. Wasn't even preaching in Exodus 20. I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And I had a gentleman come to me. He was really upset with me. I said, what's the matter, brother? And he says, you're preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and man, all the stuff in there, there's no way I can live that way. I can live that standard. And I looked at him, I'd say, that's right, brother. That's exactly right. Let me ask you, is what we read in the Sermon on the Mount a higher or lower standard than Exodus 20? It's a higher standard, isn't it? Because what does the Lord Jesus Christ bring into play in the Sermon on the Mount that you don't find in Exodus 20? Huh? The heart. Motivation. Uh-huh. What's harder to deal with? The sins of actions or the sins of the heart and thoughts?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We out of the heart what? Proceed. Mm-hmm. All that trash. Well, so when we think of Exodus 20 or the Sermon on the Mount, what does it show us? I mean, Galatians talks about this to us, especially concerning the law of Moses. It says it's our schoolmaster, a teacher. What does it teach us? We don't measure up. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and what? Come short. We miss the mark. And so that's where what we were talking about a moment ago, God's grace comes in. The difference between human religion, man-made religion, and Christianity is the grace of God. What Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary, that we receive that, again, that gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have any ability to live up to God's standard. It's just not there. It's not in us. So a proper understanding of the gospel, the true gospel of grace focus on, as we've already said, what God has done for man in Christ. Then, as we've already looked at this verse some time ago, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not from good works, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does Romans chapter 3 say that how much good we can do? How much good in us? It says there is in verse 11. Well, let's go back to verse 10. As it is written. Well, it's the Word of God. God says there is none. What was that? See, that's a zero, isn't it? There's none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You know, I remember when I was reading that, and I remember, again, you know how I'm always picking on bumper stickers? What was the bumper sticker? I think, what did it say? I found it or something? And no, it wasn't me that found it. It was God that found me. Wasn't God? There's none that seeketh after God. It wasn't for the God using the Word of God by the Spirit of God to convict me of my need, I'd still be out there living in the world. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that's what the Bible says. You know, I'll speak for myself. But probably true of us, we'd like to slide something in there. We'd like to put some kind of parenthesis in there and say, well, I'm not really all that bad. You know, there was that good deed I did for my neighbor a while back. You know, I mean, what do we try to do? We try to justify ourselves somehow. But again, Romans chapter 3, later in the chapter, tells us that we've been justified by faith. We've been justified by faith. And again, what's that? I wish I had my whiteboard moved over here. One of these days we're going to get around to it. Somebody give me around to it and I'll do it maybe. But justified, what's it mean? Justified by faith. Well, there's that little old saying used to say, just as if I'd never sinned. But that's what the result of justification is. But the idea, just if something's been made, if you justify something, you're making it right.
Legally being declared that everything's paid
for. Right. I remember I was preaching in Samoa, and Penny Fafawina was translating for me. And I was preaching on this subject, on justification. And I was trying to think of all these different ways that you might, like, I was talking about how you might put a level up against the wall to make sure, or if you didn't have a level, you could drop a string even with a rock tied on the end of it because you can use it as a plumb line. And I was listening to them, finally caught every word I was using to describe that. He was using the same word in Samoan. And I said, you're using the same word over? He says, we only have one word for that. But it just means to make, when you justify a wall, what are you doing? You're making it right. The way it's supposed to be. I remember the church I went to in Georgia when they built that thing. I didn't even notice it. Should have noticed it. But the pastor was talking about they were going to tear that building, the auditorium where we met to worship, tear it off the building and put up a new one. And I said, why can't we just remodel this one? And he said, Pastor, or Brother Jim, as they say in Georgia, go over there and stand and look down that wall. And so I did. And I mean, from the top to bottom, it was out at least 2 inches, maybe 3 inches is how much that wall was leaning. He says, sooner or later, this building's going to be laying over there in the yard. But nobody justified it. Nobody made it right. And aren't you thankful that there was the blood of Christ justified us. And how is it? Justified by faith. By trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for us. Amen. Well, I was trying to lay some background here before we get into talking about the gifts that we receive from the Lord. Again, reading here in verse 7. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, I'm going to just stick with verse 7 for now. Now, distinguishing between natural abilities from our first birth and those received through our second or spiritual birth. You think that's important? Yeah, it's important. We're all born physically with certain natural abilities and different things, different ways. Well, this guy looks mean. I think he's from OU. He got that, Ben used to be a Texas fan, but I think he deserted. In these natural abilities, we were not created equal. Now that, and we're not talking about superiority in one way or another, but simply different. Aren't you thankful we're different? We look around the room. Fortunately, there's only one of me for your sake. But some are stronger, some are more better. Where's that secretary of mine? Some are better at math. Some are more musical and so on. We get the idea there. And for the purposes of our study here, we will call those abilities received from our first birth talents. Again, just you might come up, just use the word natural abilities would be fine as well. But for our study, we'll just call them talents. By God's grace, the talents of our first birth are sanctified and sometimes even enhanced by the second birth, transforming them into spiritual gifts for the blessing, of course, for the glory of God and the blessing of Christ, the glory of our Savior. That's why God gifts us, so that we can bring glory and honor to Him and be of service to each other. Now, those spiritual gifts are diverse as well in many different ways. Some folks may be out knocking doors, and some folks singing in the choir, and some folks are teachers, some folks are handymen wearing their tool belt, painting doors. And hey, I'm sure thankful for those that are they're gifted to run a vacuum cleaner. Where would we be without them? My wife taught me early on. So these gifts are diverse. And we're going to read, at this point, we'll read some of the passages on this subject. It's interesting, chapter 12, both Romans and Corinthians, and in our chapter, speaks of some of these different gifts. And we got a little time. We can at least have time to read these. Romans chapter 12, and we could break into this passage in Romans 12, but those first two or three verses really lay the foundation, as we was talking about trying to stay in the context of what's being, what Paul's saying here. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, and I can't never go past that first phrase in that verse without emphasizing why what that therefore is there for. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, talking about those first 11 chapters, that all that teaching on what salvation is all about, our need of salvation, what Christ did for us. And then he gets to the Romans chapter 12, and it's sort of like we spoke about a couple of weeks ago when we began chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul's taking all that he taught in those first 11 chapters, and he's going to give the practical application of that teaching. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Paul's given us some do's and don'ts here, isn't he? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we'll never be able to see that transformation without Christ, without that work of grace. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, he's going to tell us how we fulfill that, how we can live that reasonable service. For I say, through the grace given to me. Didn't he mention something along those lines in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the relationship between grace and God's gifts? He says, for the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Well, means that word soberly means to be sound, to think with a right mind, and think sensibly here. Not, and what do you contrast that with? Thinking too much of ourselves. Thinking too highly of ourselves. He says, keep a right mind in this. Be sensible. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It's how a church functions. Without those different members with the different gifts, we can't function. Would you go on? Verse 6. He goes on then and says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, whether to stop here, there's two kinds of prophecy. Somebody tell me what the two kinds of prophecy are. Thank you. Did you hear Jeffrey? He said there's the foretelling. We see that in the Old Testament prophets as they gave us a message concerning what was to come, what was going to take place. The Apostle John, a very obvious example of that in the New Testament is the book of Revelation. But there's that foretelling, but there's also a forthtelling. That's what we're trying to do right at this moment, the forthtelling of the Word of God. So two components there in this ministry of prophecy. So let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And we'll stop there and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, even looking at this, the lists found in these passages are not identical. I think that's indicative. That just that in itself tells us of the diversity, the gifts that God has given to His people. In 1 Corinthians 12, we begin reading again in that chapter in verse 1. These chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, they have to be taken together. They can't be interpreted separately, really. They can't pull things out here and there and out of these chapters, because you'll get a misunderstanding. That's a problem that the charismatics, Pentecostals, have done through the last couple generations. It's interesting that for 1,500 years or more, there was no tongues or any of that stuff on the scene. Now, all of a sudden, in the last couple generations, it's come back. But it's because of pulling things out of context to say what we want them to say. We go on here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to not understand this. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as ye were led. That's where Paul, the others, found the folks, and the Gentiles there in Corinth. They were caught up in idolatry and paganism that was so rampant in the world. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And he goes on and says this. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. One Holy Spirit that administers these gifts. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There's the diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. What does God gift us? So that we can profit each other, the whole. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now these verses, verses 8 through 10, we can see three groups here, three types of gifts. In verse 8, we see the spiritual gifts for comprehension. The word of wisdom, or the idea of inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God did, in 1 Peter, we read that that inspiration came through the moving and directing of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. To another, the word of knowledge. Well, not only needed inspiration, we needed insight. We needed understanding. Good. That word of knowledge, to understand. Again, these things have been so twisted up in our day. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being member are one body, so also is Christ. Now, I don't want to get down too deep in all this as far as the gifts themselves. But again, to understand the context of the whole, even what Paul's saying here in chapter 12, we have to interpret it by everything he says in these chapters. Because we even get over to chapter 13 in those very familiar verses talking about how love is the greatest thing that we can pursue, to manifest that love of Christ. But he says in verse 8 of chapter 13, just concerning some of these gifts, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, that foretelling, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What's Paul telling the Corinthians? See, there was a lot of confusion, a lot of fussing, a lot of, one person saying, I got this gift and you got that. It was not, Corinth was a very carnal church. And so everybody was comparing who had what gifts. And Paul's saying, you're fussing about all this stuff when it's going to be gone. When this was complete, we wouldn't need those inspiration gifts anymore. How do you know that? Because he says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. How did they receive the New Testament scriptures? Everything all at once?
No,
it was bit part by part. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, what's the word perfect in the Greek also means complete. Complete. Well, what would those inspiration gifts given for? To give us this. And those early first century churches did not have this like we do today. And so those gifts of inspired speaking and, inspiration and understanding were there, as someone said, was it Bruce, to bridge the gap until this was complete. That which is perfect is come. Some that want to argue with that say it's, well, that's talking about when Jesus comes back. Won't need tongues anymore. Can't be. That word this, it's in the neuter gender. What's that mean? If it's in the neuter, if something's in the neuter gender, what does it mean? It's in it, something inanimate. It's not masculine or feminine. It's neuter. Well, wouldn't be using that talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, would they?
Nope.
No. Well, again, I've got a field from laments. So I did want to skip down here. Verse 27 in chapter 12. He says, and we'll finish with this for tonight. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then, remind us, are all apostles? No. Those are questions asking for the negative. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to all those is no. No. And again, we'll find out in chapter 13 that those supernatural inspiration gifts were going to come to an end. But he goes on and said, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now we would go back, we won't have time now, maybe next week, where Paul says to them, hey, it would be all right with me if you all spoke in tongues. But I'd rather that you could prophesy. What's he saying? If you're longing for a particular gift, long that you can preach, long that you can minister to folks, rather than, in fact, we could go here. In verse 20 of chapter 14, it says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men," or be mature. "And the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, why speak unto this people?" Talking about the Jews. "And yet for all that will, they not hear me. All that will not, they will not hear, saith the Lord. Wherefore," now listen, "tongues are for sign, not to them that believe." It's not for Christians. "But for them that believe not. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Sign, the gift of tongues was a sign of judgment upon the Jews. Because they were rejecting the message of the gospel. And so it was a sign of judgment on them. Well, I've already gone a little bit longer than I was planning to this evening. But as you can see, these chapters 12, 13, and 14, they've got to be interpreted together, 1 Corinthians 13, concerning those gifts. Then, of course, we get back to Ephesians chapter 4, just reading that verse 11 again. Speaking of here, these gifts of gifted men. He says he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And it goes on in the following verses saying why he gave those. For the perfecting of the saints, for the building up of the saints. Brother Al, did I see your hand go up?
I was going to ask a question, but you said that it was speaking of tongues was a punishment for the Jews.
Well, a sign of judgment, because they were turning their back on Christ.
So they couldn't understand what was being preached. Is that it?
Well, I'll tell you what. We'll look at that a little more depth next time. Okay? It's because it's a little more than I'm to just... But the important thing to grasp is that when this book was complete, when that last word was given to us, tongues, all those, the supernatural gift of foretelling of the, was no longer needed. In fact, that word cease in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, means to come to an end in and of themselves. They're just going to finish. They'd be done.
Die out.
Good idea. Good word. But again, sure a lot of confusion about it in our day, isn't there? Hey, if it was for us, I'd want it. Right? If it's for us, I want it. But it's not what the Bible says. And let me ask you something. I'm getting ahead. We'll look at it next week. What should I focus on? An upgrade in my gift? Or complete the sentence for me? Or should I do what's before me? Well, look at the verse. The Bible says in the Old Testament, a man's gift maketh a room for him. Just get busy serving God, and that gift will show up.
Amen.
God, that gift will be manifested. Again, I'm getting ahead of next week. What's the most valuable gift for a local church? We read about it in 1 Corinthians 12. In my estimation, the gift of helps is the most important gift in the... Preachers are a dime a dozen. But somebody that just has their eye out for what needs done and then does it. That you don't have to be asking them or begging them. They're just there to what? Help. To help. Pastors love folks with the gift of helps. Let's stand together this evening. Father, we love you and we're so thankful for your mercy. thank you for your ministry to us, of your word. Oh, Lord, thank you that we can learn of you this evening. Pray, I do pray that we would go from this place a little bit with a little bit better understanding of the grace and the knowledge of our Savior this evening. It's our desire, I believe, the folks that are here tonight, because it's their desire to serve you, to live for you, and to give honor to you. So please, Lord, give us that heart for Christ, to give Him glory with whatsoever we would do, that we do it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.